We're reading 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 to 10. I'd like to open to that section. Not that one. It's on 1169, the page, if you're in this book. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much that we can come here to this place this morning to be able to open your word together. We thank you for the truth that is in it. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will help us to be able to uncover and understand more of it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Julian said, Katie and I, we actually have four kids. And two of those are actually now adults, being middle-aged as I am. One of those boys, Roscoe, actually was involved in something the other day that really warmed my heart. I got a text message from a retired lady that we know and have known for a long time, and it was a photo. And with the photo was a message that said, "A lovely bunch of flowers from a lovely young man." Now, my son Roscoe had got a big bunch of flowers and he'd actually broken it into smaller bunches and gone around and given those as bunches of flowers to significant people in his life. And it just warmed my heart as a parent. I was so proud of my boy for doing this and for showing that. And I'm sure you can relate that pride may well up within you if you have a child or a niece or a nephew or someone you love and care about who actually would do something like this. You hear a good news story about someone you really care about. Well, the letter here we have from Paul, Silas, and Timothy is that. As you look at the page, you can almost feel the joy and the pride welling up from the text. You see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were actually involved in planting this church. The historical records in Acts 17 tell us that this was planted in a really short period of time. And we see in the following chapters that Paul had really developed a close parental-like relationship with these people here in Thessalonica. He says that he nursed them like a mother, loved them like a father. Now, in many ways, this section, this letter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is to a model church. It's to a church that's held up as a model church. Now, why is it a model church? What are the measures of a model church? Well, wouldn't we like to know that? Are you here at One Way, a model church? How do we know if we are or if we're not? Look with me at verse 3, where Paul has a summary, really. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. Now, faith, hope, and love is kind of like the bumper sticker Christian phrase, isn't it? I mean, if you needed a Sunday school gift or a present for someone who is a Christian, you might get online at Coorong and find stickers and mugs and T-shirts. All this faith, hope, love. But these are more than words on a mug. These are timeless tenets of Christianity. And Paul repeats them often in this letter to the Thessalonians, but also in Colossians and Galatians and Romans. C.S. Lewis, who many of you would know, said in his classic work, Mere Christianity, that these were the three theological virtues. But these are not virtues of social or moral habits. These are theological virtues, which are about the outward expression of an inward reality. So we're going to look at these three measures. Our first measure of a model church is a church which has a working faith which produces evidence. A working faith that produces evidence. As we look from verse 4 to verse 7, we see reference here to how this gospel came to Thessalonica. In Acts 17, it gives us more detail, and I'd encourage you to have a look at that this afternoon, where we see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy came not simply with words, but also with actions. Their faith was visible. They also came with a deep conviction, it says there, a deep conviction which was of the work of the Spirit. See, faith was given through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I find this deeply encouraging, that the salvation of others is not reliant on me. It's not reliant on my work, it's reliant on the Holy Spirit. Don't mishear me. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were used to share the message, but the conviction of their hearts was the work of the Spirit. These believers were chosen by God, just as Paul and Silas and Timothy were chosen by God. God knows his people, and his people will respond to his call in the power of the Spirit. Now, we know that these believers, most of them, would actually have been Greek. People who were surrounded with many different gods and idols. This is not mainly a Jewish church, not mainly Jews who had a deep knowledge of history and the people of God and the Torah. This is a group of believers, new believers, who were coming out of a very different worldview. These believers were drawn to the message and the model that was displayed by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The Spirit softened their hearts and they believed. And this happened really, really quickly. We actually know that Paul only preached in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths. That's pretty quick. Now, many scholars believe he was there for a month or two, but only over 3 Sabbaths was this message shared. It's likely that the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, many came to believe and to follow. And in verse 6, we can see that these believers became imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and ultimately of the Lord. I can almost hear Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You see, there is a visible aspect to this faith. There is an outward evidence that comes from that inward reality. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, once said that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Let me say that again. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. A working faith produces evidence. It is seen. It is never alone. Faith should be visible. Now, the original Greek phrase that we have here has a relationship between the word work and faith. Work flows from faith. Your faith of works is indicating that faith is the source, the agent that energizes the actions of the works. True faith produces works, but it doesn't go the other way around. Works don't produce faith. Order is really important here. If you've got a really messy house, you may not be able to relate to this, but I sure can. If you've got a really messy house and you cleaned it up by hand, piece by piece, one thing at a time, a brand new Dyson vacuum cleaner would not just appear, would it? Doing the works wouldn't mean that this vacuum cleaner would just miraculously appear. Now imagine if I gave you a brand new Dyson vacuum cleaner. I mean, this thing is amazing. It's bagless, it's cyclone technology, wet and dry modes, high-speed motor with laser illumination and HEPA filters. You get the picture. This is the vacuum cleaner. And I give it to you, free of charge. It's yours. Do you leave it in the box and put it in the cupboard? Or do you get it out and use it? Faith is like that Dyson vacuum cleaner that I gave you. It's designed not to be stored away in a cupboard. It's designed to be used. Faith should be visible. And we see that here in the church of the Thessalonians. Now, these believers didn't clean their houses up with a Dyson. They cleaned up their lives in the power of the Spirit in a way, as we see in verse 7, that was evident to others. They became a model to other churches. And not just the local churches. Let me help you understand the reach that these guys had. Thessalonica was a city within Macedonia, and the capital of the region of Achaia was about 435 k's away. So by comparison, think of it like this. One-way church here in Margate, all the way to the other side of the state, all the way to Ulverston. Just imagine if One-Way was living such visible faith that not just Margate, not just the greater Hobart region, but all across Tasmania, people were talking about the visible faith of this church. This is what's happening here in this letter. This is what's happening in Thessalonica. This is why Paul, Silas, and Timothy are so excited. But it doesn't mean that this was smooth sailing for the church. This visible faith was in the face of opposition. The Thessalonica church was born out of significant suffering. As I said in Acts 17, we see more of this recount. There were Jews who'd stirred up a riot against Paul when he first came. These new church leaders in the area were dragged before the authorities, as was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they were forced to flee for their own safety. There was a lot of persecution here. And yet we see that this message continued to ring out from them in spite of this suffering. So we've covered our first measure. What is the measure of a model church? Well, number one is a working faith that produces evidence. And the suffering that Paul refers to here brings us to our second measure. Our second measure of a model church is a church that is having a laboring love which produces encouragement. The believers here became a significant encouragement to others. They're becoming a significant encouragement to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but also to the other believers throughout the region. I don't know about you, but there's something really, really nice about a well-kept garden, isn't there? It's just amazing. We had an old lady who lived next door to us, and she had an immaculate garden. It was amazing, just so beautiful. She would spend hours and hours toiling away, weeding, planting, watering. And its beauty came from the hours and hours that she spent working hard in her garden. And it did encourage me. It encouraged me that if an old lady could do that, surely I could do it as well. Now, after her husband died, she moved. And some other people moved into that house. And it didn't take long for the weeds to take over the property, for the beauty to fade. The main structure, the bones of the garden, if you like, were still there. But without her labouring, the weeds grew and the flowers died. The Thessalonian church was not only birthed in the midst of social upheaval, it continued to grow through ongoing opposition. These believers had to toil against the deeply rooted religious social structures of Rome. Christians were seen as violating the Roman decree by declaring Jesus as a king. There were many converts among the women, which provoked jealousy, and this new faith was being challenged politically and socially. The believers had to toil away. In verse 3, we see the word work and we see the word labor. Now, these are different words in the Greek. The word translated work here is bringing a meaning of something that can bring some pleasant, stimulating outcome. But the word translated labor implies toil, that it is strenuous, that it is sweat-producing. Paul labored for the gospel. He toiled away, not for money, not out of obligation, but motivated by love. Love for Christ and love for others. We see that these believers were imitators of Paul and of Christ, continuing to toil away. Why? Because of love. Because of love. They're motivated by love, motivated ultimately by the example of love shown by Christ. Friends, the way of the cross is a way of suffering. Jesus suffered, beaten, mocked, and scorned, thorns pressed into his head, nails driven into his hands and his feet, crucified on a Roman cross. The physical pain, while immense, was nothing compared to the separation, nothing compared to the spiritual. He took on our sin, not his. He took on our suffering, the suffering we deserved. Why? Because of love. Because of love. Christ labored for the love of the Father's will and for the love of humanity. The greatest motivator is love. It's when we grasp the depth of love we can face suffering and toil. Is there any greater encouragement than Jesus' example? This love is what motivated Paul to go and share the good news of redemption and salvation through Jesus in the face of opposition and suffering. This love is what motivated the Thessalonian believers to live out their faith visibly in the face of Roman opposition and Jewish opposition. Many believers throughout history have suffered for their love of the Lord. Many continue to suffer. You see, the weeds of this world are always trying to choke out the growth of the church. The visible faith of the Thessalonian church was an encouragement to many as they labored in their love. Their words and their actions showed their motivation. If you look at verse 9, we can see that these believers had turned from their idol worship to serving the living God. Their faith resulted in action, in change, because the gospel brings about change, doesn't it? Their brave actions then rung out as an encouragement to all the believers and an encouragement to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So we've covered two of our measures of a model church. One is that a model church has a working faith that produces evidence. Two, a model church has a laboring love that produces encouragement. And we move now to our third and final point. A model church is where the steadfast hope produces endurance. It's where steadfast hope produces endurance. Many of you here this morning will clearly remember where you were on the 11th of September, 2001. The day when 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked commercial aircrafts in the United States of America and flew them into the World Trade Center, into the Pentagon, and into Pennsylvania. Thousands died. It shook the world. Darkness seemed to descend, and the world was never the same. This was only 20-odd years ago, friends, in our lifetime. Now, some of you may have been so young that you didn't watch it unfold on the TV in front of you, but I'm sure you've heard about it since then, because this is a significant global event. This letter that is here before us this morning was written to the believers in Thessalonica only 20-odd years after Jesus had died, when the earth literally shook. When darkness literally covered the land, the world was never the same. And in Matthew we read that when Jesus died, tombs opened. Many were raised to life. This was big news. And on the third day, we've just celebrated at Easter, Jesus himself rose and appeared to over 500 people, many of whom are still alive when this letter is being written. It's possible that some of them actually lived in Thessalonica. This was a generation which knew of Jesus' death and his resurrection and of the hope of the resurrection to come. They knew that Jesus was God's son. They knew that he had been raised from the dead. Their hope enabled them to endure the hardships that they were experiencing as they labored in love, because they were confident that Jesus was God's son. They were confident, as we see in verse 10, that he would be the one who would rescue them from the coming wrath. These believers had a steadfast hope, which produced endurance as they waited. Tim Keller puts it this way: only when our greatest love is God, a love that we cannot lose in death, can we face all things with peace. Only when our greatest love is God, a love that we cannot lose even in death, can we face all things with peace. Now, I don't know what you're facing at the moment. Individually or corporately as a church, I don't have an intimate knowledge of your sufferings or your struggles. But what I do know, friends, is that when our greatest love is God, and when we've responded to his call, we can face all things in the knowledge that Jesus is coming again. This hope is not a wish. This hope has certainty. Chapter 4 of this letter shows us that it's likely that these Thessalonican believers, that they knew and thought that the coming of the Lord was coming really, really soon. it had such an impact on them because there were those who had recently died and they were worried about how much longer, Lord, what would happen to those who have passed away? They're asking, how much longer, Lord? How much longer? Our response today is the same, isn't it? Thousands of years later, how much longer, Lord? When will you come? In chapter 5 of this letter, we see that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They were, and we are, to wait. But not just to wait in the steadfast, enduring hope and the knowledge of Christ's return. The salvation of his chosen people. As surely as Christ died and rose again, he is coming again. Paul, Silas, and Timothy have given us three measures for a model church. We'd do well to reflect on this individually and also corporately. A working faith that produces evidence. How visible is your faith? At home, at work, church? A laboring love that produces encouragement. If you are laboring for the Lord, driven by love for him, be reminded and be encouraged that your labor encourages others. A steadfast hope that produces endurance. Let us all lift our eyes to the eternal reality of Christ's return. Biblical commentator Mel Orrick summarizes this passage in this way. He says, faith is expressed in doing, love is expressed in toil, and hope is expressed in endurance. In June of 2002, under the leadership of Brian Vaster of Kingston Reformed Church, a small group started meeting to plan the plant of a church in Margate. This became One Way Christian Church. If news spread about the faith, hope, and love of One Way all the way back to Brian Vaster, who currently is in South Australia, how might he respond? Just as the text message with the photo of the flowers, lovely young man, lovely bunch of flowers, warmed my heart about the actions of my son. I'm sure that Brian's heart would swell with pride in the knowledge that in the power of the Spirit, One Way is working on building a reputation for Christ through visible faith, a laboring love, and a hope that endures. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that it brings us. We thank you that we can have hope in your return. We thank you that in the hardships that we toil through, we can look to the cross and be reminded of the laboring love of Christ. Help us to live a faith that is visible. In your precious and holy name, amen.